You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, like I said, we're talking about spiritual growth, this concept of putting on the new you. And what we said is that when you became a follower of Jesus, you laid aside the old you and you put on the new you. We talked about that last week. This is, spiritual growth, when it comes to religion, it's like, I'm going to buckle down. I'm going to just do the right thing. I'm going to try harder. I was talking to a guy recently who was like, you know what? There was a point where I was just like, I'm just really going to try to read my Bible every day. And that's what it really means to be a Christian. I was like, have you ever heard about receiving Christ? A transformation that God does in your life when you receive the gift that Jesus is offering. And he hadn't heard of that. When you put your faith in Christ, a transformation happens. It says you are given new spiritual life. A change happens where the old you is gone and the new is here. And we read verses on this last week. But just because this change has happened at a fundamental level doesn't mean that everything is all just rosy from that point forward. No, we saw that just because the transformation has happened, it doesn't mean that your thinking has been changed. So we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, it said in Ephesians 4, verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Also, you need to take action that fits the new you. You know, there's kind of an old way of living, and it's like an old pair of clothes that doesn't fit anymore. And Paul's like, you gotta cast those clothes aside, put on these new clothes that fit you. They fit the new you. And so we see there's a process here to spiritual growth. We see that it starts in the way we think. But that way we think works out into our actions. And so we need to turn away of a life lived for self. And we saw a couple examples of that last week. And we're turning toward a life of love. We saw that, you know, ethics is not just a list of thou shalt nots, but it really is summed up in the law of love, that love relationships are at the heart of Christian ethics. God is love, Scripture says, and that is very important to him. That is central to his being. And he wants to turn you into a loving person. And so all the things that we're talking about, they're not just a dry list of rules, but these are sort of the boundaries, the guidelines, the way of love. So last week we talked about, putting off falsehood and becoming a speaker of truth. We talked about let him who steal no longer. So we're stopped becoming a taker and we learn to work hard so we have something to give. This week, we're going to look at three more areas of application, and these all have to do with relationships, with having peace in our relationships. We're going to look at anger. We're going to look at how we use our words to build people up and not to tear down, and we're going to look at bitterness versus forgiveness. So if you're someone that doesn't have a problem in any of those areas, you can come up and sign my Bible after the teaching here. But for the rest of us, I hope this will have some really good instruction for us that might speak. Maybe some of us, we've got areas of our lives right now where we've seen anger cause damage, where we've seen our words do damage, where we see continued struggle with bitterness. And God doesn't want you to be, suffering defeat in all those areas. We're never going to be perfect in this life, but he wants to see progressive, gradual victory in these. So Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, our first pairing. He says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. All right, let's think about this. So the contrast here is anger, the anger of the old you. You know, the old you, when I'm angry, all that matters is how I feel because I'm angry right now. Everything else fades into the background and I am blind with rage. I just can't control my anger, nor would I want to. Isn't that like harmful to stuff it in, Won't it like blow up even bigger eventually? No. The new you, on the other hand, says, you know what? I'm willing to control my anger for the sake of others. I mean, think about it. Think about times where you were on the receiving end of an outburst of anger. Some of us saw this as very young children, very vulnerable. We saw this at points growing up from an angry parent, an angry teacher, an angry coach, and it terrified us. Some of us have been not just verbally harmed, but physically harmed by the anger of others. Maybe it was a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it was just a friend, but we've been harmed and we see how much damage that can do. And the new you is not just concerned with what I feel and how I need to just blast it. No, the new you says, this could affect other people. I can be kind of scary when I'm angry. And I actually can be pretty scary when I'm angry. Maybe you're the same way, but I think we all can in our own way. You know, some of us, the scariness is kind of this blasting, this angry in your face. Some of us, it's like, you know, it's contained, but you can tell we're simmering and we could explode at any minute. And we've got other people walking on eggshells around us, trying to avoid the wrath of the dragon. You know, the new you knows God accepts me so I can think clearly in a conflict. You know, part of what happens is we're like, well, nobody talks to me that way. And, you know, we've got kind of this, like, this, our pride is offended, you know, where we, you know, we feel like we've been slighted by the other person, disrespected by the other person. And so our identity is at stake here. We feel like I'm not getting the thing I want and I must strike out. Whereas if we know that God accepts us, I know God accepts me. It doesn't matter what this other person thinks about me. I know what God thinks about me. I also know that God's looking out for me because I'm now his son or daughter, and he takes care of his kids. And so I don't have to 100% manipulate my environment to get my way. And so it can have a calming effect. There's less on the line. You know, the old you, I scare people to get my way. And for some of us, that's conscious. For some of us, it's not necessarily a conscious thing that we set out to do, but we've just sort of picked up, that's the way I operate, and that has worked, and so it's hard to turn away from that. The new you, though, the new you never gets angry. Wait a minute. That's not what it says. It says, be angry, and yet do not sin. So it's not that the new you never gets angry. It's not that we're just this like peaceful, passive person and nothing ever bothers us. No, look at the life of Christ. He got angry at times. He was not a wimp. He was not a pushover. He was always angry at the right time, and he was never angry when he shouldn't have been. But there are some upsetting things in this broken world. No, the new you says, I care enough to get upset sometimes. Sometimes complete lack of anger is a sign of disengagement. It's a sign that I don't care what's happening around me. It's a sign I don't care about people. Maybe someone I know is destroying themselves. And I don't care enough to do anything. Maybe I see great injustice being done where someone with in position of power is oppressing someone who's weaker. And I'm just going to sit there and do nothing? Maybe like in Jesus's day, he saw the religious leaders teaching something completely false about God that was keeping people from coming to God. He got upset about that because he's like, there's eternal consequences to what you guys are doing. Anger will lead us to action. It can actually be very useful. It can be an ally in moving us to action. Righteous anger. You know, anger is kind of tricky because like, When we're angry, we're always kind of close to going over the edge. Like scripture never says, forgive one another and yet do not sin. Because when we're forgiving, it's not like we're in danger of losing it. We're in danger, in this real danger zone of sinning. But here it says, be angry and yet do not sin. You know, there's a good kind of anger. What would good anger look like? It's hard for some of us to even know what this would look like. Well, you're going to have a slow fuse. I mean, God is a God that does, he's slow to anger. But he still is a God that will express anger. But it's a slow fuse. It's not something that's going to be set off immediately. It's going to be a slow build. There's going to be a building up process to an expression of anger. It's going to be intentional and under control as well. Like when Jesus went in and cleared the temple out. If you can read this story, you know, Matthew, you know, 21, where they had basically turned the temple into like a strip mall, a place to make money off of these poor pilgrims that were coming to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, get out of here. He got a whip. He was driving the animals out. He turned over some tables and said, shop's closed for the day. You know, but it was not like he just saw it and just blew up. No, he went in. If you read the Gospel of Mark, you see he goes in, he looks around, he leaves, he comes back the next day. He knew he was going to do this. It's a very intentional expression of anger, and it was under control the whole time. If you're losing control in your anger, that is not righteous anger. In response to blatant injustice or false teaching, we talked about this just a little bit ago. You know, he was upset about the false teaching of the religious leaders. He was upset about their oppression of the poor. expressed on behalf of others. Yeah, our unrighteous anger, our bad anger, it's usually because somebody did something to me and I'm angry. Good anger is usually on behalf of another. We see something wrong being done and we move in to act. And finally, we resolve it as soon as possible. Like it said in Ephesians 4:27, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, of course, that can be pressed far too literally. It's a principle to resolve it quickly. I remember some conflicts I had early in my marriage with my wife where I was like, you know, it's 2:30 in the morning, but I will not let the sun go down on my anger and we are going to battle this out. And it was like everything I said was doing more harm than good. Finally, I realized in my sleep-deprived state, the sun's already down. I've got like 16 hours to wrap this thing up. So it's a principle to resolve that as soon as possible. And it also says, do not give the devil a foothold. You know, Scripture says God has an enemy. There is a spiritual battle going on. And we'll talk more about that in two chapters, in Ephesians chapter 6. So I'm not going to say too much about that here. But we realize that there is an opportunity for God's enemy, the liar, the father of lies, to move in. The longer we sit on that anger, the more we are able to be manipulated by that anger. But resolving as soon as possible, easier said than done, right? You ever been in a conflict where you're like, I wish I knew how to resolve this conflict, and I have no idea. Well, I wanted to give you a few practical steps on what resolving conflict might require if you're going to do it successfully. And let me tell you, these are things I wish I would have known a long time ago. Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, I might have mentioned this a week or two ago. Excellent book. Wish I had read it a long time before I actually did. But these steps that I'm getting here, a lot of these are pulled from his book. But resolving conflict might require a change in your perspective. That's one of the problems we have is when I get into a conflict, here's me and the other person, and we're like, angry. We are butting heads. There's a problem here. You're not giving me something I want. You want something from me. I'm upset about what you did. You're upset about what I did. You think we should do it this way. I think we should do it that way. You took something and I want it back. And we might, you know, our focus is entirely on the other person and how we were wrong. And sometimes we go off into our corner and we just stew over it, and then we go back in again for even more. Completely in the horizontal plane. What we need instead is for somebody to have the maturity to say, I wonder what God thinks about all of this. I wonder what God's will in this situation. That is the truly wise person. Who's able to do something like that, who's able to extract themselves from all the emotions and the anger and the me, 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 to think, well, I've got to move past just how I feel about this situation. That's one factor, but there's a whole lot of other factors here. What does God want in this situation? You know, if God said, you know, in this conflict, I am so pleased that you blank, How would he fill in the blank? How would I want him to fill in the blank? If Satan could say, you know, in this conflict, I'm really glad that you blank, how would he fill in that blank? Sometimes that can add the perspective that we need. You know, on a scale of 0 to 100, how much effort have you put into really resolving this conflict? And you're like, well, 55. It's like, okay, what kind of effort would God be pleased with? How does the other person feel? I've thought about how I feel. Have I tried to get into their shoes and think why they might be responding the way they are? Have I tried a little thing called empathy? Empathy goes a long way in loving people, in peaceful relationships. We're just so stuck inside of our own heads. We often can't get out of there. What are other people learning as I go through this conflict? Yeah, conflict, Ken Sandy argues, conflict is a stewardship from God. He's allowed this into your life, and you need to handle it the way he would want you to. And what are other people learning? Are they learning, you know, when somebody wrongs you, throw a tantrum until you get your way? Is that what they're learning? What are they learning? Are they learning, wow, with Christ, conflict, that's completely different than what I would have done. And that is so cool. Are they learning a wise way forward? Are they learning the way of humility? Are they learning the way of apologizing? Are they learning the way of other-centeredness in conflict? Yeah, Sandy writes, in conflict we show that we either have a big God or we have a big ego and big problems. You got a big something. Which one is it? It also might require enough humility to admit your fault. Have you asked God, how have I made this worse? Maybe not what did I do to start this, because they started it, obviously, right? But did I do anything to make this worse? Anything at all? Maybe it wasn't what I said, but it was my extremely condescending demeanor. speaking for a friend. Maybe it was my cold come off. Maybe it was me rubbing their face in it. Maybe it was my refusal to get in and help. Maybe I've made this worse. Maybe if I could admit to that, that might help make for peace. Can you admit, are you mature enough to admit your fault first, or are you so immature that they have to apologize first? Yeah, the spiritually mature one is the one that will take the lead in conflict resolution. We need to be specific and unqualified, not like, well, I guess I'm just a bad person. Okay, that's not an apology, okay? That is like a really immature way of just furthering the conflict. It doesn't get us anywhere closer. Here we go. Here's some sample apologies. Well, maybe you were right and I was wrong. Not an apology. What word could we eliminate to make this a much better apology? Maybe. How about this? You were right and I was wrong. Oh, that sounds a lot better, doesn't it? Well, perhaps I should have waited to hear your side of the story. What could we do to improve this one? Perhaps. How about this? I should have waited to hear your side of the story. Yeah. I shouldn't have lost my temper, but I was tired. That one's easy. I shouldn't have lost my temper. Yeah. They probably know you were tired. Because you screamed at them. The word but has the effect of canceling everything before the but. All right? All they're going to hear is, well, I was tired. Excuses. No, we need to be specific. We need to say what we did. We shouldn't apologize for things that we didn't do, but we need to be specific and we need to not qualify it. Apologize and accept the consequences. I'm sorry. And, some people apologize and they're like, okay, consequence. And they're like, and then they are angry again. And so the apology was more manipulative than an actual apology. Not humble. No, we need humility to admit our fault. A little humility goes a long way in conflict. It might require overlooking the offense. Proverbs 19:11 says it is to the glory of a person to overlook an offense. The immature person wants to tick off every single thing the other person did wrong and make sure to go back and point this thing out. 80-90% of the offenses that come my way in relationships, I'm like, they didn't mean it. That's not like them. We need to just sort of be like, I'm not even going to mention that. And I'm thankful that I've got people in my life that do the same thing for me. We can't go around picking a fight about every slight or every perceived slight in our relationships. We need to be able to just float above that stuff. Now, if there's a pattern here, maybe that would be a reason to bring something up. Something that keeps coming up, that would be more of a reason too. But, a single offense, maybe we could just look the other way on that. Preparation. Conflict resolution might require some preparation. We might need to sit down ahead of time and think through questions like, what are the real issues here? Okay, I got really angry about this, but maybe there's something else really going on here. Maybe that's what we need to talk about. What do I want in this situation? If they were like, sure, I'll do anything, what would you want for this to be resolved? How would you answer that question? Have you asked the other person that question? What could I do? Like, there's times I've been in a conflict. I don't know how to get out of it. If I can just ask, what would you want? I'll do anything here to resolve this. Sometimes that is the thing that can release the clog and get things flowing again. Also, do I need to call in help? There have been a lot of conflicts in my life. I've had to call in other people because I'm just like, I'm in over my head here. I don't know how to move forward on this. I need help. And thank God we've got a great community here of people. And there's, I'm sure, people in your life that can help you out with conflict resolution. Finally, resolving conflict might require leaving room for God. Some of us, we want to go in for the kill. We want to go in for the pin right there in the moment. Sometimes you need to bring it up. And if they don't agree, just be like, well, why don't you think about it? And maybe we'll follow up at some point. Why don't you maybe just pray about it? That's all I'm asking here. And then whereas in the moment, you trying to force the person to agree with you, instead you're just leaving it in God's hands. And he has access to this person 24/7. If they have a willing heart, then he might show them some things that maybe you thought it was this, but God's going to show them it's actually that. So we got to leave room for God in this whole thing and not be so ego-involved that I have to win right now. Yeah, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Let's think about maybe there's a conflict or two in our lives we need to take a little more seriously, the resolution on that. All right, what about another pairing here? Old self, new self. We talked about anger. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building others up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Yeah, so here we're talking about speech. We're talking about wholesome versus unwholesome speech. What are we talking about here? The old you. What's the old you's approach to speech? Well, I say what I feel like saying, even if it's rotten. That word unwholesome, it means rotten. It means causing decay. And so it's like there's certain words that will build up people, and there's certain words that will tear down. And these are the kind of words that tear down. These are the kind of speech that add nothing, and they even harm. The new you says, I understand and respect the power of the tongue. You know, I've been given a new identity, and I'm now under the law of love, and I want to use my speech differently. You know, Proverbs says the tongue can bring death or life. Which one will it be? Proverbs 13:3, opening your mouth can ruin everything. I've been there. I'm just like, why didn't I shut up? There's times I can't believe, you know, the lips of the righteous nourish many. That's what I want. James says no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And it sure does feel that way sometimes. Why can't I just shut my mouth? One utterance sooner. Things would be so much better off right now. Now I've created a big old mess. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Yeah, which will it be? The tongue, shing, 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 piercing, slashing, or healing? Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Yeah, the person that's going to use their tongue properly, use their words properly, they're also going to become more of a listener. Because sometimes if we just start talking and we haven't listened, well, our words, they're going to be off the mark because we haven't accurately assessed the situation. Yeah, the new you is into building others up so it will give grace to those who hear. You know, the new you knows it's not enough to simply abstain from hurtful speech. The new you knows it's not just I stop using my words for bad. I need to start using them for good. And I remember coming around, you know, when I first started following God, it's like I was in a community of friends before that where it was just like people constantly attacking each other. And I mean, there was some funny, you know, sarcasm, some funny shots at each other. But on the whole, I felt like I had to have my walls up all the time. It was weird, too, because like as soon as somebody would leave the room, you know, they'd head home for the night. We'd just start talking about that person, saying all these negative things about that person. I started realizing, man, I bet you they're doing the same thing about me when I'm not here. And so when I first started hanging around Christian community, I just brought that same approach in, just sort of mean, attacking, jabs. And I'm not saying we can't have fun and give each other a hard time. I definitely am into that. But I had to realize, you know, that kind of hurts what I just said. It's really not that funny. And maybe I could use my words for kindness. I could use my words to build people up. I couldn't believe when people started saying nice things to me, when people said encouraging things to me. There have been encouraging things people have said to me that I can remember from many years ago that have set my life on a different course. That's the kind of power we have in the tongue. Ephesians 4:30, he interjects, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You know, as a Christ follower, when you live like the old you, how does God feel about it? You know, the way you hear some Christians talk, it's like God is angry with you. Well, you know, God rejects you. Well, what's it say here? When we live like the old you, God's not going to reject you. You were sealed for the day of redemption. You have been sealed in Christ. That is permanent, that seal. But what it does is it makes God sad. It makes God sad when we live the old way because he's like, I just see so much more in you. You are settling. Are you settling for less than God wants for you? The defeated, self-focused life. God wants you to rise above that. He wants you to be like Christ. He doesn't want you to be defeated all the time. He wants you to turn your focus out toward others, toward him. Begin to live that other-centered life, using our words for good, even our anger being used for good, and no longer with the destructive, angry, slashing tirades that we didn't see a problem with in the old you. We see a problem with that now. We don't live that way anymore. And our final pairing in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, he writes this. He says, so get rid of. So this is, again, the putting off the old, putting on the new. Get off. Take off all those clothes of bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander and all types of evil behavior. Yeah, the old you was into bitterness. We'll talk about that in a minute. Rage, you know, this is from the word for smoke or steam. It's kind of an explosive word, so it's kind of an explosive side of anger. Bitterness is kind of that long-term, settled-in anger. This is a word that's like includes resentment. It's sort of a long-term anger as well. Harsh words, this would be, you know, cussing someone out, insults, put-downs, verbal fury. Slander, you're harmfully portraying someone, stories, descriptions, it implies some falsehood. All types of evil behavior, and he just concludes with just this really broad term, and it even includes probably things like implying, wishing evil to another person. So this is just like a whole tornado of words here, all related to anger and different types of anger and bitterness, though, is at the heart of a lot of this, heart of a lot of this. The old you says, I don't deserve this treatment. Nobody treats me that way. And lashes out. The old you says, I will stop at nothing to get what I want. The new you, though, has a different perspective. The new you says, you know what? I know what treatment I deserved. I deserve to go to hell. That was where I was when God found me. And the moment that I start clamoring for what I deserve, that would be the moment that I'm clamoring for hell. Because the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I know what I deserved. And God did not give me what I deserved. And I am grateful every day for that. The new you also realizes, Christ, you know, the old you stops at nothing to get what it wants. The new you says, I know that Christ stopped at nothing to rescue me. Christ died for me. Nothing, no obstacle was too big for him to overcome. That's why the very next verse says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so it points us back to Christ's forgiveness. Because he has forgiven me so much, now I have like the riches of forgiveness that I can give to other people. Yeah. Forgiveness. Let's spend the rest of our time talking about forgiveness. Seems like we always kind of need to hear about forgiveness. I don't know. I sure do. Forgiveness, what is it? Forgiveness is a decision to absorb into myself the liability for another's wrongdoing. I'm absorbing it into myself. Someone has done something and it's left some consequences. There's damage, right? And I'm gonna pay that, right? The alternative is bitterness. Bitterness is where I say, I'm gonna make you pay for this. So think about this. You borrow my bicycle and you just crash the thing, right? Well, okay, now my bike is broken. Bikes aren't free. So I might say, well, don't worry about it, but my bike is still broken. And so somebody's got to pay to fix the bike. It's either going to be you or it's going to be me. And under the forgiveness model, we say, you know what? I'm going to absorb that damage into myself. I'm going to pay to fix the bike. I'm going to pay. Bitterness says, I will make you pay. Now, the bike example, sometimes it's actually better for the other person to make them pay for the bike because they learn a lesson or something like that. But that's the principle here. How do we make people pay for the wrong that they did to us? Well, we make cutting remarks and we drag out the past. We bring it up again, the thing that they did. We take little jabs. We act really controlling or demanding around them. It's like, I'm not going to bring it up, but I'm just going to treat you in a way that I'm very controlling and I'm harder on you than I am on anyone else because of what you did. Cold avoidance. Some of us tend toward this. We just, we're completely closed off. And that person is shut out of our life forever and there's nothing they can do to get over that city wall. You ever fantasize about revenge to the person or even actually seek to harm the person? Yeah, that would be bitterness if you find yourself doing that. Do you ever tear them down to other people in order to seek allies? It's like, I got to get you on team me, on my team. And in order to do that, I'm gonna strategically, oh, well, did you know about this? Oh, yeah, well, it's just like the time they did that. Or, oh, yeah, man, you should have said, we're trying to build up a negative case against them and get people onto our side in this. Replaying the mental videos of what they did, it can get almost obsessive sometimes, where I just keep thinking over and over and over and over and over again. I keep remembering how I felt. I keep remembering that look on their face. Sometimes I might change the tape where I do something different. That's the fantasize about revenge thing. Sometimes I'm just wallowing in that feeling. I'm rooting for their failure. I'm rooting for pain to come into their life. That would be a way to make them pay. Yeah, all of these things. I speak as someone that has done all of these. And this can be completely consuming. Completely consuming. What's interesting about bitterness is the effects that it has. I think I am harming this other person. The reality is it often does not harm the other person. You know, they walk into a room and you're like shooting the daggers of bitterness their way. They don't even realize that you're doing it. It could be they're living a perfectly happy life, oblivious to the fact that you are obsessed with what they did. You are secretly obsessed with their demise. And they're fine. And that makes you even angrier when you think about that. But it oftentimes is really not hurting the other person, at least not in the way that you think it is. It can poison you, though. It can poison you. 1 John 2:11, anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Yeah, you live in that darkness, it can blind you. It can leave you not knowing the way to go. Sometimes what happens is, we develop health problems based on our bitterness. We develop obsessions. We can't sleep. We have anxiety problems. We have paranoia based on our bitterness. It begins to trickle into our relationships as well. Your relationships with God and with other people, that bitterness can carry over. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people who we can see, how can we love God who we cannot see? Yeah, sometimes what will happen is it's like, okay, I'm bitter at this person. I'm bitter at, my ex. But then all of a sudden, now that bitterness has floated around, has attached itself to this person. And it's attached itself to, not just my ex-boyfriend, but all men I'm bitter at, okay? It's not just my, this authority figure, but it sort of floats around and begins attaching itself to all authority figures. And ultimately, it affects your relationship with God. Because if I am unwilling to forgive this other person, then it starts to make me doubt God's ability to forgive me. I'm basically living in a world where there is no grace. And I expect that I'm going to live this peaceful life under grace with God. It makes it harder and harder to see the grace of God when you refuse to forgive other people. So this poisonous. Hebrews 12 says, make sure that no poisonous root of bitterness springs up, defiling many. And I love the root analogy that Hebrews gives, because you think about like these weeds that they sink their roots deep down in the soil, and then they put, these thistle plants sprout up, and you pluck the thistle plant and you think it's gone, and then it sprouts up again, and you pluck it again and you think it's gone. And these plants might sit there for years with a healthy root system underneath the soil, and they keep springing up. They keep springing up. It's hard to forgive. Sometimes it feels impossible. There's times I've felt that way. How will I ever forgive? I just feel like I'm going to be stuck on this the rest of my life unless justice is done, and even the justice probably isn't going to help. Let me give you three steps on forgiveness. First of all, understand what forgiveness is and is not. Some of us are confused on this point. Got a couple quotes from a short pamphlet that Tim Keller wrote. I read many years ago. Apparently, I think he's turned it into a book that comes out like next month on forgiveness. But I just thought these were really insightful. Keller writes, "Realize that forgiveness is granted often for a long time before it is felt. Forgiveness is not primarily a feeling, but a set of actions and disciplines. A promise not to exact the price of the sin from the person who wronged you. This promise means a repeated set of payments in which you relinquish revenge. It is hard, and for a while it's constant, but if it's kept actively, eventually the feeling of anger subsides. It is critical to realize at the outset that forgiveness is not the forcing or denying of feelings, but a promise to make and to keep despite our feelings." Couple of good points I thought here. One, he says it's not primarily a feeling. I think we think to forgive, I have to make myself feel a certain way. No, I mean, the feeling is kind of secondary. It flows from the act of forgiveness. It's a choice not to make them pay. The feelings will eventually follow. I can tell you that. It's not forgetting or justifying either. Sometimes we just think, I just need to forget it ever happened. Or we're like, well, they didn't really mean it. Or they had a rough childhood as well. Like, that's how I used to forgive. I would deny the person did anything wrong. That is not forgiveness. That's not what God did with you. And that's not what he asked you to do with others. What he wants you to say is, that was wrong. And I forgive. That is forgiveness. Not pretending like nothing ever happened in the first place. Not justifying or making excuses. Admitting it was wrong. Admitting I was affected really badly by this. And then saying, I release. I release you. I release the person. It's also not permissiveness or trust. It's not doormat. It doesn't mean I trust the person. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is commanded here. You can say, I forgive you, and you will never be around my kids again. I forgive you, and this relationship is over. I forgive you, and you're fired. Those are all completely compatible with forgiveness. Doesn't mean I trust the person. Trust needs to be re-earned, if even possible. Sometimes we have to forgive somebody who's no longer alive. Somebody who harmed us, and they are not around for even a trust to be re-earned. There's a lot of cases where trust is just not appropriate to rebuild. But we need to understand what it's not. We're not asking you to do this. Secondly, encounter God's forgiveness. That's what you need to do. If you've not been forgiven by God, you're going to have a hard time then forgiving in the way that he's calling you to do here. Ephesians 4:32, isn't that what it said? Forgiving just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Again, Keller writes, pride won't allow forgiveness. Forgiveness won't allow pride. If you can't forgive, it's because you're sure you're not as sinful as the person you're mad at. You need to receive the unlimited, unconditional forgiveness of God. That's what Christ offers. That's your first step here tonight. And all of this is to receive the forgiveness of Christ. And then once you've been forgiven an insurmountable debt, that guy that owed you $20, you can forgive that because of what you've been forgiven. And finally, pay the debt. Obviously, we don't pay it in the same way Christ paid it, where he died for the sins of the world. But in a smaller sense, instead of making them pay, I'm going to absorb the cost into myself. How do we do that? I'll give you just a couple examples. Dan Hamilton writes this in his book, Forgiveness, quoted by Keller again. He says, forgiveness is to deal with our emotions by sending them away, by denying ourselves the dark pleasures of venting them or nurturing them in our minds. And then he writes, once upon a time, I was engaged to a young woman who changed her mind. I forgave her, but only in small sums over a year. They were made whenever I spoke to her and refrained from rehashing the past, whenever I renounced jealousy and self-pity, whenever I saw her with another man, whenever I praised her to others, when I wanted to slice away her reputation. Those were the payments, but she never saw them. And her own payments were unseen by me. Forgiveness is more than a matter of refusing to hate someone. It's a matter of choosing to demonstrate love and acceptance to the offender. Pain is the consequence of sin. There's no easy way to deal with it. Wood, nails, and pain are the currency of forgiveness, the love that heals. How can we pay? Be courteous and warm with the person instead of mean, cold. Seek to restore the relationship if appropriate, not always appropriate. Don't criticize into others, just stop. Stop criticizing, shut your mouth. Don't dwell on it or replay the mental videos. Find something else to do with your mind. Might be kind of hard at first. Pray for the person. Can you pray from the bottom of your heart for their success? Can you pray that God would use them? Can you pray his blessing into their life? Forgiveness. Consider how you could serve or encourage the person as appropriate. And finally, keep confessing your bitterness to God and thanking him for your forgiveness. What you'll find is you'll be like, okay, I've done the forgiveness thing. I had the breakthrough. Hallelujah. And then like a couple weeks later, you just find the same old feelings bubbling up like lava. And you say, Lord, I guess I still had more in there. I want to forgive. And you go back to what we talked about here, some of these practical steps as well. It's not easy, but it's so much better than bitterness. And thank God that he gives us a way out of bitterness, the never-ending labyrinth that captures some for the rest of their lives. God wants to set you free. Yeah, so been talking about spiritual growth for a couple of weeks. What are a few conclusions? One is, Jesus loves you when you're at your worst. He sees you with all of your warts, all of your ugliness, all of your problems. But he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants to see you grow. He wants to lead you into victory. And that starts with receiving what he's done. And then also, it starts with, you know, it's got to be you playing your part, like we talked about here, the mental renewal, the putting off the old, the putting on the new, and the counting on him to do his part. And what you will see is you're never going to be perfect in this life, but you will see transformation. And this can happen. You can see a lot of transformation even in a few months, much less a year or two, where you're just not the same person that you were. And when you are a more loving person, a happier person, a person who's more like Christ. And there we go. Yes, Lord, we don't deserve anything you give us. You give us so much. You are the God that's really there, and you're the God that really changes lives. And you're the God that entered history and died for us, Lord. We thank you so much. We'll spend the rest of our lives grasping the depths of your love, and I pray that that love would overflow in love for others, and that we would take a new view of our anger and our speech and our conflict, Lord. Give them all over to you. Seek to glorify you and love others through those. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.